Turn with me to John chapter 4. John chapter 4. While you're turning there, I'll make a confession. That first hour I was doing something that I don't want y'all to be doing. I was looking at my phone during worship, and I Googled how much does it cost for a Super Bowl ad this year, because I hadn't looked it up, okay? So the 2019 Super Bowl is the event with the highest average cost for a 30-second advertisement, with $5.25 million. Whew. You don't like that, Randy? You know why? You know why $5.25 million? I'll tell you why. This just came to me last hour. Because America loves winners. People are going to pay $5.25 million because you're going to watch the Super Bowl night, because we love winners, right? And I want to tell you, there's something fine about that message, and there's something really dangerous about that message, because everybody here is not a winner. You could check out. And I want you to hear this morning something. Jesus loves those who feel like losers. Amen. Jesus died on a cross naked and bloody for people who have failed God, failed themselves, and failed others. Amen, church. That the good news of the gospel, it's good news when you can look at the reality of your life in the look at it clearly, and you get to say, you know what, Jesus died for me, and there is no shadow that he won't light up. There is no mountain that he won't climb coming after you. And I want you to see it today in this story from John chapter 4, okay? We've been doing a little series here called Divine Platforms, because we're launching a 7-year vision that goes like this. By 2026, we will be having thousands of surprisingly easy to start conversations about Jesus all over our city, because we're convinced that where God has us is where Jesus is. And what I've been trying to do over these 5 weeks going into, we're going to do 7, is to try to make sure no one leaves here unscathed. And what I mean by that is no one leaves here without believing that God wants you right in the middle of that thing. And so we've talked about this idea of divine platforms, meaning where God has us physically and your unique story, is how God somehow wants to speak the truth and the story of Jesus through you. And today, I want to go to a hard place, the hardest place I've been in this series. I want to talk to people who have failed. That Jesus died on the cross for. And that in that failure, we can feel less than, okay? Less than, when we feel less than, we call it shame. Now, I want to say something that I realized I didn't say at the beginning of the message first hour. And I will tell you, I was looking out and I saw a couple people, and somebody who I know has been through a lot of pain just sitting there like this. And I want to acknowledge that even in going the places I'm going to go today, it might actually bring up some pain and shame. And when you're feeling that, I just want you to see Jesus, arms on a cross, wanting to hold you really tight, okay? When you're in that place, I told you about my little granddaughter, I think, when I now have a grandson, Zeke. He's 1 year old, and I've tried not to wear y'all out like I've worn y'all out on Zuri. And when Zeke, you're laughing because you know it's true, Zeke is over our house. He's 9 months old. Zuri's 5 and a half. And Zuri's kind of uneasy that he's getting attention, right? And then he accidentally kind of bumped her. She starts crying, 5 and a half years old, 9 months old. She starts crying, Zeke hit me. And so you know what I did? I said, Zuri, come here. Come here. And I just grabbed her, got her on the couch, and I was just hugging her as tight as I could. And you know, I was just saying, you know, Poppy loves you. You're the favoritest granddaughter I've ever had. I love you. And I just kept kissing her on the forehead. And I want you to see a Father in heaven through Jesus doing that for you right now. And to somehow believe this thing, I'm going to say it right up front today, okay? That God speaks through the shamed when the shamed speak. That's how we're going to unpack this story of the woman at the well. Because you know what this means? This means you could have really struggled in your marriage or had a divorce, and somehow God, you still matter in God's plan, okay? Maybe you lost a job. Maybe it's an addiction. Yo, I will tell you that when I was working on these sermons last fall, this was the sermon I thought about over and over again because of this. Last fall, when I came back from Colorado, I heard four of my friends who had lost their jobs. Two couples that I'm good friends with, marriage crumbling. And I'm like, God, wait a minute. Is there something for them in this? And here it is today, okay? That God speaks to the shamed when the shamed speak. Now, we're gonna look at this story of this woman at the well. We're gonna ask who she is, okay? Try to understand a little better before we just kind of go with our normal assumptions that we tend to read into this passage. And then we're gonna talk about how does she find the ability and the power and the willingness to tell her story. Because when Jesus first asked her, hey, show me your husband, she fudges a little bit. But yet, you look at your notes, and it says on the notes that she goes into her village, the people she knows, she says, come see a man who told me all that I ever did. Can this be the Christ? They went out of the town and they're coming to Jesus. Many Samaritans from that town believed in Jesus because of what? The woman's testimony. Because of her story, Janelle, that's right. Not because of her she could give him everything about Jesus and all the Christ theology and everything about his death on the cross. Because of her story, because his story came into contact with her story. And she... That God speaks to the shamed when the shamed speak about how Jesus comes into their story and how their story comes into Jesus. Got it? So let's wrestle with this. Who was this woman to appreciate this? Now, in verse 4, if you go to verse 4, chapter 4, it says Jesus had to pass through Samaria. Jesus had to pass through Samaria. Now, what does this mean? It does not mean that he physically had to pass through Samaria. In fact, often Jews, when they were traveling to certain places, they could go through Samaria. They chose not to. They chose to go around because they didn't want to be defiled. Jesus had to pass through Samaria because he had a divine appointment that day. Because he wanted to show his divine love to a woman who her life doesn't look like she, I'm sure, had planned for her life to look. And Jesus had a divine appointment to show his divine love and to a person who's ultimately going to have a divine platform right out of her story that wasn't a picture book perfect life. And I want you to hear this morning. I believe today, more than ever before, beyond a shadow of a doubt, that there are some people here today that Jesus has you here because it is your divine appointment with God. And there is no pew he can't jump over right now. And there is no mountain in your life that is too high for him to scale, okay? There is no darkness. I promise you, based off the word of God, there is no darkness that is too dark in your life right now for Jesus not to come in to that story. And he wants to. Do you believe it? So, first, she's a woman, she's a Samaritan, she's got five husbands, and the husband she's living with right now is not her husband. So let's talk about this thing that she was a woman. In that culture, it's so important to understand this. Men held the power, okay? In a way that we can't even imagine it. I'm gonna tell you, they held the power in a way that we cannot even imagine it. You know, when Jesus was having a discussion with some religious men one day in Matthew chapter 19 over the issue of divorce. See, I mentioned this because a lot of people assume this woman was divorced. She may have been. We'll get to that. He said, listen, there's a bigger issue going on in divorce than even immorality. And he looks at the men, he goes, it's about the hardness of your heart. And because your heart is hard, you think you can dispose of your wife like a set of old clothes. That's the situation. You know, a Jewish man normally wouldn't even speak to a Jewish woman in public. A Jewish man would not teach, a rabbi wouldn't teach women the Bible and scriptures in public, and now Jesus comes to a Samaritan woman. So I want to ask you this question, and I'm not trying to make a joke here. Could she help it that she was a woman? The answer is no. Yet, culturally, there's this external shame, right? And maybe she has some internal shame also. And I mention that because God actually speaks through the shamed when the shamed speak. Secondly, she's a Samaritan. Samaritans and Jews were enemies. Samaritans, their history was they were part of the Jews that were taken into captivity and they intermarried. They didn't have a lot of choice in that intermarriage at times. And they came up with their own unique brand of religion. They were considered heretics. They were considered sellouts. They were considered half-breeds. Jews hated them. The Samaritans built a temple in Mount Gerizim, and the Jews, it hacked them off so badly that they went and tore the temple down. Oh, here's another thing. Let me get this. Samaritans, Jews, would take nothing from the hand of a Samaritan, okay? And now imagine Jesus, a woman who's a Samaritan, he says, give me something to drink. And he's going to take from her hands. Was it her fault she was a Samaritan? No. But see, this is Jesus. He's going to cross gender barriers because he's got a divine appointment to show his divine love and give a divine platform to this woman. And here's Jesus. He's going to cross racial barriers and social barriers because there's no mountain he won't climb up. Right? There's no wall he won't kick down coming after you, not just this woman. Whatever the story of failure might feel like in your life. Now, in verse 17, she says to Jesus, I have no husband. And Jesus says, you're right in saying I have no husband, for you have five husbands. The one you have now is not your husband. What you've said is true. And I love, she says, sir, I perceive that you're a prophet. I want to ask you the question, is it her fault that she's had five husbands and the one she has now is not her husband? What? Not in that culture, yes. We don't really know. And I just want to go to the text, let the text speak. We don't know for sure. And here's what I think from the clues of the culture, from the clues of the text, maybe it's a combination of both. Maybe this is a no and a yes. And maybe her story is like a lot of stories out here today, where you have this quote unquote failure in your life, this shame producing thing. And if we really told the stories, you know what we probably find most of the time? That there's this external thing that happens to us, this maybe push from our culture, whatever, that influences our choices, and there's this internal pull. And Jesus, this is the beautiful thing about Jesus, he can handle the full reality of your life, never making excuses for your sin and dying on a cross for your sin. It's beautiful. He can handle your whole life. See, this woman, you know, when it says you've had five husbands, it doesn't say she divorced them, does it? And so it's easy to imagine something like this could have happened. When she was a little girl, she saw the boy next door and she dreamed that would be her husband one day, okay? And maybe she's like my granddaughter who, she goes over to her friend's house and tells the little brother, hey, you know, you're my boyfriend, poor guy. You know, but maybe she had that dream, and her parents had that dream also, and his parents had that dream also. And one day, those parents come together, and the girl's family pays a dowry for these kids to be married, and they get married, and he turns out to be a really awesome husband. And maybe they have a couple kids and one day he dies. What is she gonna do in that culture? You ought to make this real. I wanna introduce you to a lady I met about 10 years ago in southern India. I'm driving from a place middle to south India to deep southern India. And I'm driving along and I see a guy with a machete whacking open coconuts. I'm like, stop the car, I'm thirsty. Which I would do every time I'd see coconuts being whacked open. And next to him was this lady and her husband. And that's coconut husk in her bag that she was, with this next picture, weaving into twine for about a penny or a rupee a foot. And so, you know, we've talked about how do I get in conversations with people about Jesus. I just started getting curious, asking her how she made that, and we were talking. And then I said, hey, how can we pray for you and your husband? And they sit down and they begin weeping and they say, well, we just paid a huge dowry to marry our daughter. We're about to lose our house in the next 30 days. And I want you to imagine, here's a man and a woman in India. They said, we so know that our daughter has to get married for her to have any chance to be provided for her to have any chance to have some children one day and to have a life, and they spend all they have and more. Now imagine that daughter has a couple kids and that husband dies. What is she gonna do? She might marry the next guy, the first guy she gets a hold of. And he could turn out to be terrible. And he's fighting her and she's fighting him and they get a divorce. That could happen. And you can imagine lots of worse things if she's stuck in a place where she's gonna do whatever she has to do to provide for her kids. Was it the woman's fault? She had five husbands and the one now she's living with is not her husband. I don't know for sure, but I know, like your life, there's a lot of external things that are working on her. Let me tell you though, I don't, you know, people try to say completely no or completely yes on this passage because we don't like things that messy. But I want to say maybe it's a bit of both. It's interesting when she goes home and she says what? Let me show you a man who told me everything I did. And I think there's some level of, hey, this is part of my story and my choices. And it's so beautiful because Jesus, God, speaks to the shamed when the shamed speak their story of how Jesus comes into it, right? How many know the name Chuck Colson? President Richard Nixon, Watergate. He was his right-hand man, okay? And Chuck Colson, for his withholding evidence and stuff that he did with Watergate, was sent to prison in 1974. The guy went from the epicenter of power in the world to prison. And in that prison, it became the walls that weren't too hard for Jesus to knock down and enter his story. And Colson gets a hold of Jesus in a prison cell and starts Prison Fellowship, and which is still in existence today after his death, the number one advocate for prison reform in the country. And Colson has this incredible, incredible influence because you know what? Colson says, yes, God speaks through the shamed when the shamed speak. I had a lady come down. She told me I could tell you all this. She comes down. She says, Neil, I have been a missionary in Guatemala for years. When I was a young girl, I was abused by a grandfather. And when I, then I was accosted by a man at gunpoint. And God has led me for the last 15 years to minister to abused children in Guatemala. Because somehow Jesus so entered her story, and God is speaking through the shamed, whether it's external or internal, when the shamed speak Jesus' story, right? You know what, y'all, this is why this does happen here all the time. It's when people who have really solid marriages and people who have had very difficult marriages and broken marriages, they're both joining hands and ministering to people who are struggling in their marriages here. And I see these people who've had these broken marriages getting in the nitty gritty with others who are really struggling in their marriage because they just believe God speaks through the shamed. When the shamed speak and Jesus enters their story. It's why, you know, first hour I was looking out and there's a guy, Jay McFarland, sitting back there in the row where John, you guys are sitting. And Jay just got back from Africa, and Jay's told his story here, how he was in California, blew up his life, blew up his marriage, lost his job as a CEO of the hospital, and basically shows up here homeless, comes to know Jesus through our recovery ministry, now is the CEO of a hospital in Africa. He was just there, and I was reading his letters, and y'all, Jay's talking about playing basketball with kids, and he's talking about running the hospital, and here's what I said to Jay first hour. When I read his letters, it's constantly this sense of, and if you knew Jay's voice, you'd know why I'm saying it like this. It's kind of like a sense of, I'm just here. I don't know why God is using me. And it's just because God speaks to the shamed. When the shamed speak their unique story, and it comes in power. Now, how does the woman get to this place where she's willing to tell her story? Because nobody here wants to say, I've had five marriages, and right now I'm just hanging on to somebody, right? How can you find the power to tell your story? The first thing I want to say is this. Examine your water source, okay? It's in the story. Examine your water source. So Jesus, this whole idea of water is really important. Jesus says to the woman, hey, if you'd known who asked you, you would have asked him and he would have given you living water. She says, are you greater than our father Jacob? Jesus says, if you keep coming to this well, you're going to have to keep coming to this well. And she goes, I don't want to keep coming to this well, so you give me living water. Now, here's the picture. Two things you got to understand. Every day, this woman is holding a water jug from her village to a well. It says she was in, it was probably noon, she's by herself. People have written a lot about that, but here we know this woman who people tended to do these things in communities by herself every day, having to drag this jug of water that she's going to use for cooking, for cleaning, for drinking, and it happens one day and it happens the next. And it just keeps happening. And Jesus says, you know what? I want to talk to you about water. In a culture that they knew about water. You see, it's hard for us because I have this little bottle of water, right? I can go buy a bottle of water anywhere. There's a faucet somewhere within 5 minutes of me, wherever I am, pretty much, right? And I can turn the water on. It's hard to imagine a desert kind of region where people are dying of thirst, right? Where their lips are cracking and their tongue is swelling and they're about to die. And Jesus says this, what I want you to know is there is a thirst in your soul that's greater than any physical thirst you could ever imagine. There's a thirst in the soul of every human being that's greater than any physical thirst you could ever imagine. So when Jesus says to her in verse 16, go call your husband and come here, I don't think he was changing the subject. I think what Jesus was doing for that woman on that day was just saying, you know what, let's look into your water pot of your soul. And he wanted her to see there whether it was all external stuff and it was the culture's fault or it was all her choices. But what he wanted her to see in her water source was that there was a dream, a thought, a belief that somehow a man was going to quench the thirst of her soul. And we all know that whenever you ask a person to quench the thirst of your soul, you're set up to destroy that relationship, right? And we know that it might have been a husband for her, but it could be a job for some of us. And you know that if that job becomes a thing that's going to quench the thirst of your soul, it's going to be hard to put your head on the pillow and go to sleep at night. It might just be an image of how other people see you or how you can present yourself because of the money you have, the place you live. And it could be the dream of how your children are going to turn out, right? You know, as I was thinking about this, I thought about a story I've shared before. And this dream I had of quenching my thirst that was really wrapped around preaching and a guy named Tommy Nelson. Do y'all know Tommy Nelson? Okay. Preacher, Denton Bible Church. And I started listening to Tommy Nelson when I was with Crew on the college campus. And me and another guy, when we were organizing a missions trip to take about 100 LSU college students to a spring break trip to Mexico to show the Jesus film, somehow we convinced Tommy Nelson to come with us. And he came and spoke there. And Vila and I, when we were getting ready to go to seminary, we went and visited Tommy at his house, spent the night just to talk about doing an internship there, and really wanted to do that. We had three little kids at the time, and I just thought, man, I cannot make the drive to Denton every day from downtown Dallas. I had cassette tapes. For those of you who don't know, I explained what cassette tapes were 2 weeks ago. We don't have to go over that again. I bet I had 200 Tommy Nelson cassette tapes. So I'm leading what was at the time our singles ministry in our CLC. There was about 350 people when we started. At one point, it was in both quads, 750 people, more people than are in this room right now. And I'm getting to speak there every Sunday. I come home one day, I lay down on the couch, and all of a sudden I had this thought. I'm never going to be Tommy Nelson. You're like, you're a genius, Neil. And after I had that thought, I was totally depressed. I mean, y'all, I was coming unglued. Not on the outside, but on the inside. Because I had a little dream that I was drinking from, right? And Jesus says this. If you want to have a unique story to tell, the first thing is you got to do is you need to look, you need to examine the well you're drinking from. And then Jesus says this. You ask for living water, okay? You will never, ever, ever tell your real story unless you have some living water comes in that is greater than your shame, that is greater than your brokenness, that can handle all your brokenness. Now, let me say this. I know there are people, you've been believers for a long time, and you're thinking, Neil, this hasn't worked for me, and I'm gonna beg you today to believe that Jesus had a divine appointment with that woman to show her divine love, to call her to a divine platform, and Jesus is wanting to do the same for you. And if you've asked him before, you ask him again, because Jesus promised, John 7:37, everyone who believes in me, out of him will flow rivers of living water, and this he spoke of the Spirit who was to come. You know, Jesus says there is a well that nothing can clog it up, that all your brokenness you can throw it on top of it and it can't ultimately stop it. There is a little natural spring just above our alley, in my alley, just up the hill a little from my house. And it trickles down and makes the road really slippery when I try to ride my bike into my garage. And about a year ago, they were pulling up all the concrete up there and repouring. And I wondered, was the spring going to stop? It didn't. Because if you don't mess with the source, it doesn't matter how much junk you throw on top of it, how much brokenness you throw on top of it, how much failure you throw on top of it, that source is still going to bubble up to a well of eternal life. And we believe that everybody here, that God can speak through the shamed. When the shamed speak, because you believe, you believe, you believe. Oh yeah, I just keep looking into this water source. And if it's not my job, and if it's not my marriage, and if it's not my kids, and it's not any of these things, that I actually have a story to share. So Father, I thank you for Scott and Cassie being willing to tell their story. I pray that they would know Jesus as their living water. I pray that you would protect them from the attacks of the evil one, even the shame that might come from sharing their story. I pray that they would drink deeply of Jesus. And Father, I pray for everybody here who knows what it means to fail, to let you down, to let themselves down, and to let others down. I pray that today they would see Jesus running after them, that today might be their divine appointment to know divine love, and that they would believe that they have a story that you want told so that people come to you. And Father, we thank you that you've called us into this divine drama. May we be people who have lots of conversations about Jesus, in whose name we pray, amen. Amen. Thank you guys again very much. You are dismissed.